We just took clocks out of our...
Just ignore them. Anyway, sorry for going over so much, but it was really the pastor's fault with all the stuff he had to say to begin with. So it wasn't my fault. It's good to be back with you tonight. Thank you so much. We've had a good day. We just got back from visiting family in Butler, and it was good to have that afternoon. But I don't know about you, but I think we ought to sing the awakening chorus, because I'm about to go to sleep. So if I'm about to go to sleep, and I do, just keep on going right where I leave off. Zach will come up and he'll just keep reading where I stop reading, and we'll be all set. Let's go to Mark chapter 2. Please. And once you get there, we'll have a word of prayer, please. Our Father, we're thankful that we can gather together this evening in your house. We pray your blessing on us. We thank you already for the wonderful reminders of our hope that's in Christ. Our Savior is right now building a home for his bride. And when his Father says it's complete, he will tell his son, go get your bride. And we pray that he's almost done with that house. Our Father, we look forward to the day we're with you for eternity. And we would pray even tonight with the apostle of love, even so come, Lord Jesus. Bless your word to our hearts and us to yourself, and to whatever you would have for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know the gist behind that I've got a mansion over the hilltop thing? In Jewish marriage rites, the father would arrange, of course, the marriage of the son with a woman. And then it would be the responsibility of that son during the betrothal year to prepare a house, to build a house for his bride. And he would not be allowed to marry her until his father told him that the house was suitable. And so the father would tell the son whether the house was ready or not. And when the son said it was ready, or the father said it was ready, then you would have the procession through the streets, like Matthew 24, 25, where there would have the parade coming. Remember what they told the 10 virgins? To be ready, you do not know when the husband's going to come for the bridegroom. You remember what Jesus said, not even the Son of Man knows the hour of his return. It's all because of that. It's all because the Father, once the mansion is ready and he has it built for his bride and it's acceptable to the Father, then the Father will send the Son to come for his bride. Now, isn't that pretty cool? And that's what we're waiting for. So I just wonder what it's going to look like. You want to think about something else when you think about looking at something. You look out on creation and you see how beautiful and how glorious it is. The leaves are turning right now, and it's going to just be a beautiful time of year. Do you know that everything that you see is cursed? It's been destroyed. This is not what God intended to be as beautiful. He sent the flood and he destroyed the earth. He destroyed what we call beautiful. Can you imagine what Eden must have been? what creation must have been prior to the curse coming. And so those are just a couple of things to think about. But please don't think about them any longer tonight till I get done. Here's something to think about. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus is going through Jericho. And as he goes through Jericho, there is a tax collector who wants to see Jesus, but because of the crowd that's there and because of his stature, he cannot see over the crowd, so he climbs up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Of course, that's Zacchaeus. At verse 10, after Jesus has gone to the home of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus has, I believe, trusted Christ, you find this statement, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." The word "lost" is the same word that you find in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not be lost again." It's the word "perish." Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was perishing. And those two words sum up what he's coming for. I was talking with one of my nephews today, and we were talking about the extent and the intent of the atonement around the table. And I asked him, why did Jesus come? What was his purpose of coming? And of course, he rattled off a bunch of stuff. It's all wrong. We had a good talk, and I told him, remember, when you're thinking of atonement, you think of intent. You don't think of extent. The intention of Christ's coming was to save his people from their sin. It's like I said to my nephew today, why did Gabriel, what was the name that Gabriel told to Joseph that he should call the son of Mary? And he said, Jesus. I said, why? For he shall save his people from their sins. So all this other stuff that you talk about for his coming has nothing really to do with the purpose and the intent of his coming. But he did have an intention to come in his coming, and his intention was to save his people from their sins. And so tonight we're going to find out this quality of Jesus, that he's outstanding in forgiveness. He's outstanding in forgiveness. This passage that's in front of us gives to us a miracle that may just be the most familiar of all healing miracles that Jesus did, but it's also probably the most misapplied, probably the most misunderstood. Usually when we think of the man who was let down through the roof, we think about his great faith in picking up his bed and walking. We say, what great faith the man had when Jesus told him to pick up your bed and walk. But the majority of this particular text in chapter 2 from verse 1 down through verse 12 deals with the Lord confronting this man concerning his sin and Christ's own power to forgive. And so he's concerned that he is communicating forgiveness to this man, and he's dealing with this man's sin. Now, before we allow our thinking to get away from us, let me say this. There are a lot who believe that illness is always the result of sin. Have you ever heard anyone talk that way? That if someone's sick, it's because of sin, and so Christ's atonement then had to do with healing and all this stuff. Well, that just simply is not true. I like to cite the account of John chapter 9. You know what happened in John chapter 9? Jesus and the disciples were walking along and they came into the village, and there was a blind man who had been blind from birth. And one of, I don't know which of the disciples, but the disciples asked him, "Who sinned that this man is blind? Was it his parents' sin that he's blind, or was it his own sin?" This is funny. "Was it his parents' sin that he," it says, "was it his parents' sin that he was born blind, or was it his own sin that he was born blind?" And so I don't know if they were talking about original sin being his own sin that would have caused him to be born blind. And if that's the case, then we all should have been born blind. In a real sense, we really were all born blind in our sin. But this could really get away from me, so let me come back to where I'm going. But Jesus said, it's neither. It wasn't his parents' sin that is the result of his being blind, nor was it his sin that caused him to be blind. But the fact that he is blind is so that I could come by on this particular day and heal him, and you all believe that I am the Messiah of God. And so that's why he was born blind, so that Jesus could come that day. The miracle testified to the fact of Jesus' messiahship. But there are times, though, that sin can cause illness and even death. I think of what Jesus taught Paul, do you? In the letter to the Corinthians, the communion passage that we refer to. Those who partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, and so for this reason many are weak and sickly among you, and some even sleep, or some die. So we cannot say that every time someone is sick, it's because they have sinned. However, sometimes sin will result in sickness, and sometimes it'll result in death. But sometimes, as in our text tonight, it will result in the magnifying of Christ in a very unique way. And that's what happens here. This particular miracle is found in all three synoptics. You remember that word from this morning. It's found here in Mark 2, it's in Matthew 9, and it's in Luke chapter 5. And the miracle produced a wide range of emotion, from Jesus being charged with blasphemy by many to God being glorified by many. So let's read the text and see what's here, and then we'll get to work on it. And again, he entered, verse 1, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Another four people carried one man on a stretcher. And when they could not come near unto him because of the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Underline that if you want to. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man say thus, or thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk?" But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way unto thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them, all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. There's another text that says, we never saw anything like this before. Be sure of two things. If you are dealing with an illness in your life, search your heart. Search your heart to see if there's sin. There could be. But if it is not there, be sure that you use your illness to glorify God in whatever way you can. Don't waste your illness. Either deal with sin in your life if it's there, or else use it to glorify God. Now we're going to look at our text, and then I'm going to suggest some lessons for you tonight. Let's examine the text first. The place here needs to be understood. It's Capernaum, after many days. One author said after many months. And one said he was gone for probably a year. At any rate, he's been gone quite a while, at least many days from Capernaum. We do know that from chapter 1 and verse 39 that he has returned after speaking throughout Galilee. So it could have been an extended period of time that he would have had to have gone throughout Galilee. It's interesting that he returns to Capernaum and it says the house. And the context seems to support this as Peter's house, or the house at least of his mother-in-law. Capernaum has become his hometown. It's become his city of operation. He has set up shop in Capernaum, and he's working out from Capernaum. In Matthew's account, in chapter 9, verse 1, he entered into a ship and passed over and came, and it says, into his own city. And so it's referring to Capernaum as his own city that he has adopted. As soon as he arrived, the news of his presence evidently spread, and there was a crowd that began to gather at the house, Peter's house or his mother-in-law's house, and literally flooded with people. And look at verse 2. He went about doing his primary mission. When all the people came, he preached the word to them. That's his primary purpose. It's obvious that the people came to be healed, but his primary purpose was to preach the word to the people who came to see him and to visit with him. Our precious Lord was concerned for their spiritual welfare ahead of their physical welfare. Now that sets the scene. So you've got the picture. They're in this house. There's people all around. The house is full. There's people outside pressing against the house, and he's preaching. Then comes the man with the palsy. And there's a couple of observations here. First, in verses 3 to 4, you find the friends of this paralyzed man carrying him to Jesus. The sick of the palsy is not just some kind of tremor, but it is he has become an invalid. He's being borne by four. He's being carried by four, and so you have, it appears to be a stretcher with one on each corner carrying the man who cannot move. He's totally immobile. He's confined to his bed. And when they arrive, there are so many people there that they can't get in the house. Now, isn't that a shame? Here's Jesus, the one who can fix his problem, and they can't get to him because of everybody's there with a cold trying to get healing. or something. The man was desperate for help. He was in a very hopeless condition, but he was hopeful because he has evidently heard about Jesus, and his friends have evidently heard about Jesus and his power. The second observation is that the man was counted as a very dear friend, I think, by these four stretcher bearers. I think that's evident because of the extreme to which they took to reach Jesus. But whether they knew it or not, they were coming for more than for healing. It seems that they were coming for healing. Jesus had something else in mind. We'll find out what that is as we work our way through this. They came to the Lord Jesus for healing, but verse 5, he drew them for forgiveness. You see the work of sovereign grace here. He's drawing this man for salvation. The invitation that Christ extends to men lost in their sin is, come to me. Come to me. Now listen. To some, this appears to be just an opportunity to get near to Jesus, to have their immediate need cared for. But to Jesus, there's one person in view. And it's this man who is sick with the palsy. Listen to some invitations of the Scriptures of God's grace. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Revelation 22:17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." That is what these men did not know was happening. They had no clue what was going to take place. The man and his friends possessed a sincere, a even desperate faith in the power of Jesus, and it was a faith that would not quit, but it was for Jesus to heal the man, not to deal with his sin. They had faith that Jesus could heal. They weren't even thinking about his soul. It wasn't in view. It wasn't in mind. Someone said this, "Just look at the determination to get him to Jesus. Many houses of Jesus' day," this is interesting, "many houses of Jesus' day had an outside stairway that climbed up to a second floor. The roof was easily reached from this stairway. The roof was flat and made of tile-like rocks, matted together with a straw and clay-like substance. The roofs were sturdy enough for people to sit upon and carry on evening conversations and other activities. These men dug and scooped out an opening through the roof. They were so sure of Jesus' power to help, nothing was going to prevent them from getting to Jesus. They had an unstoppable faith, but it was not a faith that wanted to deal with sin. It was a faith that Jesus could heal. I wonder today on a lot of the programs that we see on Christian broadcasting. People come for all kinds of healing. Do you have faith? If you have faith enough to be healed, you'll be healed. But what Jesus is interested, at least in this instance, is forgiveness, not healing. Doesn't that tell you something? There are many who believe, that is, they have a faith in Jesus, but it has nothing to do with their true need, the salvation of their souls from sin. And so, first of all, be sure your faith is in Jesus Christ to take away your sins before you seek Him to take away your illness. And second, be sure that you deal with sin when you witness to someone else about Jesus who may have an illness. He went to the cross to die to save us from our sin, not to save our crippled bodies, not to change them. I see pardon here at verse 5. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus saw the faith of the paralyzed man and of his friends. And the first thing that Jesus says to him in verse 5 is, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." In Matthew's account, he adds these words, "My son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good cheer." Well, wouldn't you? Think about the day that your sins were forgiven. Didn't it make you happy? Didn't you rejoice? That's what Jesus is saying to him. "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good cheer." The faith of his friends played a significant role in his healing, but because without them, he would have never been able to come to Christ. He was bedfast. Without these friends and their faith that Jesus could heal, he would have never been introduced to Jesus. In fact, their faith was so strong that they broke a hole literally through the roof so that they could let him down. I can remember down at Old Union hearing this story, this Bible story. We aren't allowed to say Bible story in our church anymore. And so from now on, we say things like this. I remember hearing this Bible account, this historical event that took place. I remember down at Old Union with the flannel graph, and on the roof, you would see on the flannel graph the picture of a flat roof, and here are the guys up there. And you know what they're doing to open up the roof? They're moving palm branches. Did you see those flannel graph pictures? It wasn't that kind of a roof. They had to dig through matted clay in order to get them down. And so the faith that these men had was incredibly strong. But again, it was faith for his healing. Keep that in mind. It was for his healing. Now, in doing this, they honored several Bible principles. Let me give them to you. In Romans chapter 15, verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." That's a good thing. How about Galatians 6, 9? "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." How about Luke 10? You know what happened in Luke 10, don't you? The Good Samaritan. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him." Jesus proclaimed forgiveness of the man's sin, because forgiveness of sin is far more important than healing of any disease. Did you hear that? Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good cheer, because that's more important than take up your bed and walk. We just don't get it. We think the important thing is take up your bed and walk. But that isn't what this passage is about. It's about his forgiveness of sin. Healing for a few short years cannot compare to salvation for eternity. It can't do it. There's no comparison. Someone wrote, there are four main ideas in the biblical concept of forgiveness. Number one, there's the idea of why forgiveness is needed. Forgiveness is needed because of wrongdoing and guilt and the penalty arising from both. Romans 3, Romans 6, Romans 8. Two, there's the idea of There's the idea of a once-for-all forgiveness, a total forgiveness. A man is once-for-all forgiven when he receives Jesus Christ as his Savior. Believe in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only condition for being forgiven once and for all. Ephesians 1 and Romans 4. Number three, there's the idea of forgiveness that maintains fellowship. Fellowship exists between God the Father and the believer as his child. When the child does wrong, the fellowship is disturbed and broken. The condition for restoring the fellowship is confessing and forsaking the sin. Psalm 66, Proverbs 28, 1 John 1, 7. And then number four, there's the idea of a releasing from guilt. This is one of the differences between man forgiving a man and God forgiving a man. A man may forgive a person for wronging him, but he can never remove the guilt that his friends feel. Often he cannot remove the resentment he feels within his own heart. Only God can remove the guilt and assure the removal of resentment, and God does both. God forgives and erases the guilt and the resentment. Psalm 51, Psalm 103, and 1 John 1, 9. Jesus' words were tender, and they were compassionate. They were outstanding words. When he said, Son, you're forgiven. He didn't accuse the man of his past sins. He didn't find fault with the man. He didn't begrudge or hesitate to forgive the man. Jesus' words was, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now there's something else in that phrase, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that's this word, Son. Do you know what this word means? It's actually could be translated child. It's translated that way often in other places. And so what you have here is Jesus sitting in the room. The room is full of people. There's a crowd outside. All of a sudden they hear hammers and sledgehammers, you know, trying to get down through the roof to break through the concrete, if you will. And they dig and they scoop, and there's plaster that starts to fall. And then pretty soon you hear this ruckus, and here comes this stretcher down through the roof in front of Jesus. What does Jesus see? He sees one of his children who's lying there. He saw a child who's laying there helpless, paralyzed, unable to move, and he responds tenderly and compassionately, your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer. Now, he not only spoke compassionately to him, but he also spoke authoritatively to him.
He did not pray, God forgive him. He did not say, Father, I wish you would forgive him. He said, Son, child, your sins be forgiven thee. That was an authoritative statement from the Son of God, because only God can forgive sin. The friends and this man came for healing. They received a whole lot more than healing from the Lord Jesus. They received pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. All because of our great faithful Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of men, because of the great faithful Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, who alone can forgive sin, save for all eternity, and heal as well. He's the one who has come to seek and to save that which was perishing. And he does it on that day. That's what happened. Now look at the crowd, verses 6 to 7. They hated the Lord's authority. Jesus proclaimed his deity by healing this man, and those watching it knew it. It says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Look, they do not. There's something here that's really interesting. They do not speak. Do you see it there? There were certain scribes sitting there, what's it say? Reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? They haven't opened their mouths. They're just thinking about it. And Jesus can understand and know what is happening. There's only one place to find forgiveness. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Acts 5:31 says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts 13:38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, That through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The scribes had contempt for the Lord. Luke says both scribes and Pharisees were there. And there's a contrast. Mark is saying the people were comparing Jesus' preaching to that of the scribes. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. The people saw a difference. The people could see a difference between the scribes and Jesus, and the scribes evidently knew it. And they concluded then, the scribes, that Jesus blasphemed because they did not consider him to be who he was, God in the flesh. But look at Jesus' defense. He speaks about what they were thinking, not about what they were saying. At verse 8 and following, remember, they reasoned in their hearts. They didn't say it, they reasoned it. But Jesus, verse 8, immediately when he perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he says to the sick of the palsy, I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed
and go thy way into thine own house, into thy own house. Jesus knew their hearts, and he challenges them. He demonstrates his divine authority and his power, whether to heal or to forgive or to know what they were even thinking. This had to be amazing to those scribes. They're sitting there thinking, this can't be happening. Jesus, he's just the man of the flesh. Only God can forgive. That's all going through their mind. And Jesus says, why do you think this way? It had to hit them right in the nose. It had to just be like a brick wall. And they were faced with the reality of his power and his greatness. And so Jesus' purpose in forgiving before healing the man is to make known his divine power to forgive sins and to declare his deity to these people. As a result, the paralyzed man is healed, and the people are amazed. In verse 12, immediately he arose, he took up his bed, he went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this before. We never saw anything on this fashion. Okay, that's it. What are we going to do with it? That's the story. That's the event that happened. That's the historical account of this day in Capernaum. What does that mean for us on this day in 2011 in Katanning, Pennsylvania? Really, is this book alive? Is this book really for us? Then there's got to be something here for us in this particular account. Well, number one, write it down. Christ has power to forgive sins. He did then and he does today. He's the one who, while on earth, forgave sin. But guess what? He's seated in heaven today and he's still forgiving sins. And he can forgive you your sins today. Because he shed his blood, he accomplished forgiveness for you. Just trust him. So come to Christ. Oh, come today. The Father, Son, the Spirit say, the bride repeat the call, and he will save you from your sins. Take them away and give you life eternal. Come to Christ today because you, my friend, are a sinner. You need his forgiveness. And for the believer who walks in the light with him, he keeps on cleansing us from all sin. How very thankful we need to be for the blood of Christ, eh? And for his cleansing work at Calvary. What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. May I ask you personally and intimately, have you truly come to Christ? Truly? Don't delay. Number two, the fellowship of believers is precious, isn't it? Where would this man have been without those four men of faith? Their faith was that he would be healed, but they were still four men of faith. I don't know if those men came to Christ. I don't know if their sins were forgiven them. But I know this, they believed that Jesus could at least heal the man. Jesus saw the faith of not only the man with the palsy, but also of his friends who brought him to Christ. What effort they took to demolish the roof so that they could lower their friend down through the roof to Jesus. It is so urgent to introduce your friends to the Savior. Be a friend to one another. This is the purpose of the church. Fellowship. You have a neighbor, I'm sure, who's without Christ. Are you building a bridge to him? Are you going to him to try to bring him to the Savior, to introduce him to the Christ of Calvary? Work on it. Number three, this is important, and I'm singing to the choir tonight, probably, or preaching to the choir, I guess I should say. I should sing to the choir tonight, but I'll preach. Don't walk away from the fellowship of Christ and his church. In Capernaum, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. He cast out many demons. He healed many, including this paralyzed man. Yet in this very city, the same city that saw all of this happen, people accused Jesus of blasphemy, of squander, and they denied the blessing of being in the presence of Messiah. We live in a land where it's still free to enjoy the worship of God in a company like this publicly. Don't deny the opportunity you have to gather together with one another to worship our Christ. And as you look around this room and you see some people who should be here, not here, it isn't just this man and this lady's job over here to encourage them to be here. It's yours. Hey, church, how about we start being the church, huh? And start encouraging one another to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's a blessing from God to be part of the body of Christ through the local church. Don't neglect it. If these four men would have had the idea that many have with regards to many of the services of the local church, I wonder if Jesus would have made it to the rooftop. Be thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's be faithful to the assembling of ourselves together, but more so, look for opportunities to minister to one another. The healing of the man with the palsy reveals a man who was in need. It was a man who was blessed by good friends. He was a man who was forgiven his sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a real sense, folks, we're all just like the paralyzed man. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. We have needs that only Jesus can satisfy. He's the only one who can take away sins. We need forgiveness that only Jesus has the power to bestow. And we have friends who are willing to help and to be helped. But are we like the man in regards to faith? His faith led to Jesus fulfilling his needs. May we have the same faith today in the Son of God, who is the servant example of outstanding forgiveness. When you come to church on Sunday night, you may be coming, or Sunday morning, or Wednesday, or whatever. You may be coming to think, I'm going there for a certain reason. I'm going there to worship, or I'm going there to hear the singing, or I'm going there to minister. But Jesus may have something totally different in mind for you. That man came for healing, but he received grace. He came for a physical need, but his heart was washed whiter than snow. He came because he had a hard life, and he left with eternal life. How precious the words, "Dear child, thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good cheer. Oh, and by the way, take up your bed and walk."